Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 210th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is The Believer's Baptism. I'm talking about the water baptism here, folks. This is so crucial. And this is an expanded version of the message I shared last night with all of our friends and family at Sozo's. And I believe it's so crucially important to understand this. Why? Because the enemy, none other than Satan himself, has stolen this very important element of our walk with Jesus from us. So today, what I pray that I can do is share with you why it's so essential that you understand the believer's baptism and why it's essential to our walk with Jesus if we're going to have victory in the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 reads, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Wow, you know, how simple is that, really? Come on. Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And, you know, outcomes in our lives are generally determined by how we begin something. And right here we see at the very beginning of every new believer's walk with Jesus, there's a command to follow Jesus Christ. Where? In baptism. And that means to be symbolically buried to the old life, the old man, raised to walk in the newness of life and have victory in Jesus. So in this message, I'd like to try to unpack this and help you to see the importance of starting your walk in obedience to Jesus through water baptism. So what's your position on baptism? You know, there's two very divergent camps out there. One says it's crucial to our salvation, and without it, you're not saved, and they're wrong. Some say, you know, in that camp, that it is the element of your salvation. And a lot of those are the people that have a lot of the churches that profess infant baptism. And that's simply not true, folks. And then others on the other side, the extreme, say it's inconsequential to our salvation. And I'm telling you, they're wrong, too. Now, while it's not necessary to salvation, it is necessary to obedience, which is necessary to be filled with the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, and the fullness of life through a resurrected life in Jesus Christ, which is the Christian life. You know, the second part of Romans chapter 5, verse 10, read it in the Amplified, folks, and you've heard me say it many times before, but read that. So much more than just being reconciled to the Father through the death of the Son. It's a life, a new life, lived in the resurrected body, in the resurrected life, the new life in Jesus Christ. And that's what our baptism essentially means. Now, I grew up in a denomination, the Roman Catholic Church, that said it was done at birth and that it assured our salvation. And they're wrong. How biblical is that? Show me where it says that. Show me where one baby was baptized in the Bible. Show me one example. You know, how we end up does depend a lot on how we begin. That's true in a race. You know, when the gun fires and the people are off the block, how you start determines how you finish. It's true in our education, in our businesses, and certainly in our Christian lives. And sadly, so many Christians haven't started right, even with respect to this one crucial symbol, the believer's water baptism. So let's look at one of the most famous examples of a water baptism of a new believer in all of the Bible. And this is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, Philip was called by the Holy Spirit to run after this chariot. Now, he was off somewhere else at a revival, and I don't want to get into all that. And this man in the chariot was seeking the Lord, but he wasn't saved yet, and he was reading the scroll with Isaiah 53 on it. You know where it says that he was wounded for our transgressions? You know? You can basically lead somebody to Jesus Christ with the Old Testament. In fact, that's how all the characters in the New Testament did it, because Jesus is there on every page of the Bible. It's his story. Remember that. So I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 35 and read through 39. This is when Philip was told by the Lord to go and witness to this man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest in thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Notice that. Both went down into the water. They didn't scoop a bucket up. No, they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they come up out of the water, which implied they were in the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why did he rejoice? Because he was full of the joy of the Lord, with it, which was his strength. And then he took this message back to Ethiopia, and that became one of the earliest churches. And what happened to Philip? Oh, wow, he got translated. You know, you talk about sci-fi. This is some of the best sci-fi in the world, folks. Right there in the Bible, Philip was translated by the Holy Spirit. You know, I just love this story. It's so jam-packed with so much. It says that Philip preached Jesus to him. He didn't preach a denomination. He didn't preach the denomination of the Church of Jerusalem. He didn't preach about going to Wednesday night prayer meetings or holy days of obligation or not smoking or dancing. No, he preached unto him Jesus. And when the man believed unto Jesus, then Philip baptized him. Like I said earlier, There are two grave mistakes concerning baptism, and the truth isn't found in either of them. So while baptism isn't necessary for our salvation, it is essential to obedience. And obedience is so crucial to have the joy and growth and fruitfulness that's available to us in this Christian walk. So as believers, we shouldn't minimize what the Bible emphasizes. We should never do that. So Jesus began his ministry, how? By being baptized. And how did he conclude his ministry? By commanding baptism. So by his baptism, what he did is he identified himself with us, and by our baptisms, we are identifying ourselves with him. Praise the Lord. So what Jesus emphasized, neither you nor me should dare to minimize. And this is how to start our walk with Jesus in the right manner. Yet sadly, so many of us have not been baptized, or if we have been baptized, we've been baptized for the wrong reason. So in this message, I'm going to teach what the Bible says about water baptism, not what the Catholics or the Presbyterians or the Baptists or any other denomination has to say about baptism, but rather what the Bible teaches on water baptism. And remember, I'm doing this because the enemy, Satan himself and his minion, try to destroy this so essential, this crucial symbol, because it holds so much power when we witness it and when we partake of it. So first of all, let's look at the biblical method of baptism. From verse 36 in that story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, we see that they came together at a certain water. So biblical baptism takes place in water, and lots of it. So after the eunuch heard the gospel, he asked, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And the answer was nothing. All they needed was water. This word baptizo means immersed. So the eunuch was asking, "What hinders me from being immersed?" Well, after believing on Jesus, I can only think of one thing. Like I said, there needs to be a lot of water. And why a lot? Because you need to be immersed, not sprinkled. And that's what the thief on the cross beside Jesus, who repented and believed, didn't have. Yet on that day he was saved. And that's so incredibly powerful and so obvious as the method for true baptism, baptism by immersion. It's so important that we understand that, people. And then it's a common Greek word. It just means to place a person underwater and then bring them back out. You know, the scripture says they both went down into the water. And that's the same way it was with the baptism of the Lord. That's how it was, and that's how it should be. And it's so powerful when we understand the meaning of these things. So this is the baptism, and this is what it is in a biblical way. And then let's look at the baptism of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." So this is the baptism of Jesus Christ himself. And what a walk has he walked, praise the Lord. So Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. And now what's really important here is to recognize that it wasn't near the water or with the water of the Jordan. No, he was baptized in the water of the Jordan. So he went in, and then he came out. So this wasn't a convenient way to be baptized, because the Jordan was nearly 60 miles away from where Jesus was in Jerusalem. And remember, it takes a lot of water to immerse. You know, John the Baptist could have taken a 5-gallon jug of water from the Jordan, brought it back to Jerusalem, and sprinkled it over all the people of Jerusalem. But that's not what the Bible says he did. No, it isn't. John chapter 3, verse 23 says, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized." So this is the clincher. Was John doing it because of the scenery? No. Convenience? No. The Bible says he was there. Why? Because there was much water. Remember, it takes water and lots of it to baptize biblically. You know, once a missionary in some very dry land in Kenya, didn't have any water to immerse his new believers in. So what did he do? He dug a pit that looked like a grave, lined it with plastic, and filled it with water. And that's how he baptized. In a water-filled pit resembling a grave. Praise the Lord. That's our liquid tomb. And why am I calling it that? Because that's what it symbolizes. Think of the difficulties the churches have to go through to do this baptism ritual or ceremony biblically. Think about it. Once a little church in Florida could not afford a full immersion font for the church, so they used this old muddy canal that was out back behind the church. But I'll tell you, regardless of how you do it, in a big tub, in a muddy river, in a plastic-lined pit, there's a joy. There's a joy when you biblically baptize a new believer. There truly is. It could be done more easily, but certainly not more biblically. Another church had no water in the baptistry one Sunday morning. They couldn't get water. They couldn't fill it up. So they called the fire department, and the fire department filled it fast, but their tank was rusty. So they had rusty water. Now, the leaders there could have said, you know what, we're just going to sprinkle this week. But they knew that wasn't biblical. So what did they do? They immersed the people in the rusty water. Remember, the word baptizo in Greek means to immerse. Now, there are two other words in the Greek language for sprinkle. One is rantizo, and the other is forporlao. But the Greek word for immerse is baptizo, and that literally means to immerse. Now, it's just an ordinary Greek word. There's nothing religious about it. You know, there are some religious words like sanctify or edify and things like that. But this word was just a common Greek word. So if two boys were out swimming and the one dunked the other, the kid that got dunked could have said, why did you baptize me? You know, or if a Greek woman was at home with her daughter cleaning up after a feast and they had some greasy pots to clean up, the mother could have said, daughter, baptize those dishes. And it just means to put them under water. Now, I asked little Daniel last night at Sozo's what it means to be baptized, and you know what he said? He said it's when the preacher dunks your head underwater. You know how that saying goes, out of the mouth of babes? Oh, praise the Lord, it was so true last night. Because that means to put them underwater. So when you pick up your Bible and you read the word baptism, I want to share something really, really awesome about that word. It truly is. It's actually an untranslated word. It's a transliterated word. And what that means is it was taken from one language to another directly. And why did they do that? Well, King James had established a translation committee, and he ordered to have the Bible translated into English. So he picked the most excellent and godly scholars in Greek and Hebrew. He gathered together what I believe were the 57 most faithful stewards of the mystery of God and ministers of the righteousness of Christ that the world had ever seen gathered together at once. And you can read that condition given to us by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Those were supposed to be the prerequisites for anybody who dealt with the mysteries of God. And King James did do that. And as they got together, they had a problem. You know, King James belonged to a denomination that just didn't believe in immersion. They sprinkled. So here were these godly scholars who knew Greek better than anyone, but more importantly, knew and loved Jesus and walked with Jesus. They knew that the word baptizo meant to immerse, and here they faced a problem. Now remember, the king didn't practice immersion because the church he belonged to didn't believe in it. And why was that? Well, because they learned and adopted traditions of men rather than embracing and believing and living in the Word of God. So these scholars gathered and they said, we have a problem, gentlemen. We're between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. If we translate this word immerse, it'll be very embarrassing to the king. But if we translated anything but immerse, anyone who knows Greek would laugh us out of the kingdom and we'd be unfaithful to the mysteries of God. So you know what they did? They decided not to translate it at all, praise the Lord. So instead of translating the word, they transliterated the word. And they took back baptizo from one language, Greek, and put it directly into another language, English, and call it baptism. Wow. So that's just the Greek word jammed into the English word. Just look in any English Greek dictionary and you'll see what I'm talking about. And this all happened at the same time down at the Vatican with the English Roman Catholic translation. And all you have to do is substitute the Pope for the King and you got the same story. Now, all early Christians did immersion baptisms. And why was that? Because it's biblical, praise the Lord. In fact, any pre-13th century church has a full immersion baptismal font remaining in the front of the church, even if they don't use it. Now, why is that now? Because it's the biblical method of baptism. Now, who cares? Well, we all ought to care because this method and the meaning that we're going to get into now are inextricably linked like the dovetail joints on a fine piece of furniture. And you can't have the one without the other. So let's look at the meaning now. Let's look at the biblical meaning of baptism. Now, this baptism speaks about what God did for you and me when he saved us. And it's best explained in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And there is a powerful teaching in Romans 6 that the devil does not want you to know. He wants you to know your identity in Christ, verse 6. He wants you to reckon it or count it to be true, verse 11. And then he wants you to yield to the Spirit and not the flesh and not the world and not Satan, verse 13. And then what will happen? You'll be walking in victory continually. So let's read verses 1 through 5. And Paul says, what shall we then? Shall we continue in sin and that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him. How? How are we buried with him? By baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even now should we walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, how? By our water baptism. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. How? When we emerge from our watery tomb with a new life. I'm telling you, Satan would love for all believers to forget about biblical baptism and what it means, because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of each and every believer in Jesus Christ. And this is one of the basic tenets of the faith in the gospel itself. So what's it mean to be immersed? Well, first of all, it represents our death and then our burial. And then, praise the Lord, our resurrection in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 read, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Now, being dead to sin is the key right here. And it's the key to the whole passage. Dying to sin is the key. Let me repeat that, folks. Dying to sin is the key. And then verse 3 explains it all. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Now, remember, we're talking about the meaning of a water baptism here, a full immersion water baptism. And then continuing in verse 4, Paul says, therefore we are buried but with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Then listen to verse 5 again. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So this is the biography, or at least it should be the biography, of each and every true believer. Praise the Lord. So it pictures our past, our present, and our future. Think about our past. It's told in verse 4. We are buried with him by baptism into death. So when we get baptized, that pictures our old man dying. So the old Ken died when I got baptized. And do you know when I died? Do you know when you died in Jesus Christ? 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago at the foot of that cross on Calvary. Why? Because he took my sins, he took your sins, and he hung there for you and me. And he died in agony for you and me. He paid our sin debt in full. And so when Jesus died, because of my absolute trust in him, because of your absolute trust in him, we died with him. Then listen to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So when he died, I died. When he died, you died. If you trust him, if you have surrendered to him. So we're buried in baptism. That's what verse 4 says. So when I got baptized and was immersed underwater, that was my funeral and burial as an old carnal man. And I'm just going to ask you this, folks. How do you accomplish that with a sprinkle of water on a newborn baby that doesn't even know what's going on? That sprinkle doesn't immerse, and that baby can't comprehend. Think about it like this. Suppose I drop dead right now in front of you, and we were together, you know what I mean? And you had to bury me. But instead of digging a hole, you know, and planting me, like Paul said there, you just sprinkled a few grains of sand on my head. Would that be a decent burial? Would that be a burial at all? Or I was talking to a couple of people at Sozo's last night, and they said, yeah, I got baptized when I was 7. I said, did they immerse you? No, they dunked my head. So I said to her, I said, Tina, if you died and they wanted to bury you and they stuck your head in the dirt like an ostrich, would that be a proper burial? And she just looked at me, and I could tell she didn't get it. So pray for Tina, that Tina gets it, because I want to see Tina come to a full knowledge of this and the victory she can have in this. Praise the Lord. So the Bible says we're buried in baptism. That's what it says, doesn't it? And then again in verse 4, wherefore we are buried with him. So we're not only buried in baptism, we're buried with Jesus in baptism. And then our sin, as believers, is left in the grave of forgetfulness. So our sin's gone, it's washed away by this biblical full immersion water baptism. And that's a picture of our spiritual burial. So it's speaking of our past. And then our present, the newness of our life in verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, how? In the newness of life, praise the Lord. So Jesus came out of the grave, and like him, we're to come out of the water. So the Bible teaches immersion, not just submerging the head or dunking the head or sprinkling. No, the point is we're to be symbolically buried in a watery tomb and then resurrected from it. And then we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when I came out of that grave in my hot tub, my old life was done, and my new life, my new creature, began to live, and that was Christ in me, the hope of glory. I shared in the mind of Christ, the wisdom and power of God. The point is that my old man, my past was buried, and my present life was a new life in Christ Jesus. And then there's our future, too. So this water baptism also speaks of our future. In verse 5, Paul wrote, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So one of these days, they'll bury me if Jesus doesn't return first. But that grave can't hold me any more than the grave held Jesus, praise the Lord. It can't hold any of us in Christ, because I'll be in the likeness of his resurrection. And when that trumpet sounds, when we hear the voice of that archangel and the shout of the Lord, oh, look out. Those cemeteries full of believers are going to look like plowed farm fields. They will. And on that resurrection, we're going to see all in Christ do the same thing Jesus did as they defeat death in the grave. Praise the Lord. So that's what our water baptism pictures. That's what our water baptism symbolizes, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and our death, burial, and resurrection in him. So if you were the devil, let me ask you this. Wouldn't you want to remove this powerful symbol, this powerful message of the foundation of our faith? The gospel? Wouldn't you want to remove that from the church? Wouldn't you want people to forget this? To forget their true identity and what it means to be in Christ Jesus? That's the gospel, folks. The gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. The gospel is that he died and was buried. And the gospel is that he rose again on the third day. That's the gospel. Read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's the core to all we do. So Jesus commanded us to be baptized because he wants us to be constantly reminded of what happens each and every time a new believer gets saved. So we as a community get to partake in that joy again and again and again as our numbers increase as God is glorified and as the kingdom expands. So we're to die with Christ, we're to be buried with Christ, we're to rise with Christ, we're to live with Christ, and then we're to remember that we're going home with Jesus the same way he did. Praise the Lord. And that's biblical baptism. And it's a graphic illustration of this incredible truth. Now some say, well, it's only a symbol, Ken. What are you getting so worked up for? Any symbol would do. I don't see why sprinkling wouldn't do. Well, think about it like this. You have a picture of your beautiful wife, okay? And somebody asks you if they could see a picture of your wife, and instead you show them a picture of your car. Now, that picture's a symbol, isn't it? Wouldn't any symbol do to represent your beautiful wife? No, of course not. That's foolishness and stinking thinking. And likewise, that's exactly what we're doing when we're saying that any symbol would do for baptism, water baptism, to symbolize our death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus Christ. It just won't do, folks. So the Bible clearly says it must be full immersion, and it ought to happen right after we're saved. And what's that require? Well, that requires our compliance. So let me ask you this. How is a six-week-old baby being sprinkled or having their head dunked complying with the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus? Just help me out with that. Tell me how that works. The Bible says that baptism is the likeness of his death and resurrection. So that's what it's supposed to symbolize. And that's why I said the method and meaning are linked like the dovetail joints on a fine piece of furniture. The symbol of that is immersion or baptismo. Some people say a baptismo in Greek and others say baptizo. That's the meaning and the method, inextricably linked. And let's quickly close by looking at the motive of biblical baptism. So there are three reasons we should be motivated to do this. The first one proclaims our surrender to Jesus. The Bible says we are buried with him. And what can you do after you die? Absolutely nothing. You're dead. So that's saying, now, Jesus, I'm identifying myself entirely with you, both openly and publicly. I surrender. Now, does that make you a Christian? No. Jesus makes you a Christian. But that shows that you are a Christian. So we proclaim openly and publicly through our water baptism that we are a Christian. It's advertising our surrender to Jesus publicly. And then it shows our conversion. You know, we want everyone to know that we died and we now live in Jesus. You know, many times, friends see friends being baptized in this way, and this act alone converts them. You know, when they see their buddy in their suit or their girlfriend with her fancy hairdo go under, it's a huge impact. They look at them and think, what are they doing? Are they crazy? What is this? Has she become a religious fanatic? And then after the ceremony, they'll go up and they'll say, what happened to you, bro? Are you nuts? And they say, no, I've been saved. But not only I've been saved, I'm proclaiming it. I belong to Jesus now, and I want everybody to know that, and I want everybody to know what he's done for me. He suffered for me. He bled for me. He died for me, and then he rose for me, and I'm in him, and he's in me, and I want everybody to know it, and they'll have a passion on their face. There was a joy on their face that their friend had never seen in them before, and that's what biblical baptism can do. It's a commitment to keep and a conversion to show. And finally, a command to obey. Remember in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Remember, these are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. He commanded us what? To baptize. How? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And then listen to this in Acts chapter 10, verses 46 through 48. This is the story where Peter preached to the house of Cornelius, and he commanded them to be baptized. Listen to this. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Now, there was a big debate whether Gentiles needed to be converted to Jews before they could become a Christian. And this was going on between Peter and Paul. And listen to what Peter says. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed him to tarry certain days. So Peter was preaching here, and he saw that there was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit among Gentiles who believed and received Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he said, baptize them. They don't need to be converted to Jews. So this is saying that you can receive the Holy Spirit before water baptism. But obedience will bring joy and fruitfulness in the Holy Spirit. Exactly what so many believers are lacking. So look how the Ethiopian eunuch responded back in Acts chapter 8, verse 39 that we opened this message with. And then he went away. How? Rejoicing. And how do you rejoice? You rejoice in the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Then in Acts 16, we hear the story of the Philippian jailer. And they all got baptized, and the Bible says they were rejoicing, believing in God with all their heart. Praise the Lord, you know, so obedience always brings joy and fruitfulness, which so many Christians lack. I see it day in and day out. And sometimes it's like I just feel like I have to almost put a shade over my light because I just don't want them to get mad at me. And I want to stop doing that, folks, especially among believers. Remember, obedience brings joy and fruitfulness. So are you asking God for understanding and fruitfulness in your walk and you're just not seeing it? Well, have you obeyed what you've already understood? Have you understood this message and you haven't been full immersion, water baptized? Or are you praying, God, help me to understand the Bible, but you just don't understand the Bible? Or are you praying, Lord, let me be fruitful in my life, and you're not fruitful, and you haven't been baptized? Well, then I want to ask you a question. Why haven't you obeyed what you already heard and know? Why would God give you more light until you've lived up to the light that you already have? So, folks, if you hear me and if you understand me and you haven't been full immersion water baptized, don't expect God to open up the mysteries of the Bible to you. Don't expect him to just pour more fruit upon you until you act upon the light he's given you already. You'll never forget that these biblical baptisms aren't necessary for salvation, but they are necessary as a demonstration of our obedience. It shows that we belong to Jesus. It's a symbol, but it's a very important one. So remember, water baptism is only a picture and never fail to focus on Jesus. Remember, it's a symbol, whether it's a spoonful or a tankful. And either way, it's not going to save anybody. In fact, you can get baptized so many times in full immersion baptisms in that canal out back behind your church that even the tadpoles are going to know your social security number. But that still won't save you. Only Jesus saves. And that's what I just want you to walk away from this message from. Now, folks, I love you. And remember, salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, but your first step in obedience and into a life, a resurrection life of joy, is water baptism. So let's just wrap this up now, listening to Lauren Becker sing this incredibly powerful song. Just pause and listen to the words. And if you don't get them all, rewind this part of the message and play it back. She's singing the song, Take Me to the Water. Now, I love y'all, so can I take you to the water?
doesn't even know my real name. He just says, "How's it going, Tina Fey?" And I'm like,